Good morning. And I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to go verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, thought by thought to see what's there. The most important thing that's going to be said this morning is not from me. It is from Jesus. It's I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you maybe at work. I know that I can still visualize this. Waiting outside a conference room and there's execs inside. There's people talking, and you're like, "What are they saying? What's going on inside there?" And you don't know, right? And so you're waiting, and maybe it's some decision. And when it's all said and done, maybe you begin to talk to people who were there. Well, what did he say? What took place in there? And so here, we have Jesus and his 12 closest disciples. They're in the upper room, and there's a conversation that's taking place there. And you're waiting outside the conference room, and you're wondering, well, what was said? What took place? And of course, we open our Bible, and we have it's a luxury of having all these red letters together, don't we? It's like, we know. So we can open it up and see what was said in the upper room, that borrowed room that was furnished, and we can open our Bible and see what was said there. And the impact of the events and the words that were said can impact us even now, so many thousands of years removed from that time. The events. And so as we've been spending time here with this upper room discourse, as it's called, we ought to be having those words and the events of that that took place there impact us even today. Jesus, washing the disciples' feet. Am I okay with a menial task at church? Am I okay playing a part, not being the star of the show, but playing a little part? Maybe it's serving coffee. Maybe it's helping with a snack. Maybe it's ringing. There's a reason. What is that? Maybe it's sending a letter, being a note of encouragement. There's a reason why, we call businesses corporations. What is that? I'm not an expert in language, but apparently that has something to do with corpus, which is like Latin for a body. You think of this being a body. Businesses are also bodies. Unless it's a really small startup of like one or two, usually it takes a lot of people to do things. We're a body too. Each body plays a role. Upper room, washing disciples' feet. That's one. We've got here the disciples, and they're struggling to understand the words that Jesus is saying. They're like, what do you mean that you're going away? Where are you going? What are you talking about? And then Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and nor do we know the way." Last week, I'm assuming that Alan Cute talked to you, and he used some of the same illustrations that he heard when I heard his sermon. Hopefully, those connected with you. Did he talk about pieces of the puzzle in his sermon? Did you remember that? So, how many of you, if you were given the 1,500-piece puzzle, would look at the picture to see, okay, what is this supposed to look like? And then you would put it together. Well, what if you were just given the box of puzzle pieces without the picture? It'd be like, what does this look like? What is the picture? Well, Jesus knows. He knows the picture. He knows where he's going. And although the disciples are struggling to comprehend, Jesus has the bigger picture. And so oftentimes in our life, we struggle to understand, what is the picture? What is this supposed to look like? But the Lord knows, and the Lord knows all these things. And we look to him to try to understand how things are and the way they're supposed to be. So, with all the jumble of emotions that are going on there in the upper room, the disciples struggling to understand, Jesus is going away, there's political unrest, perhaps even a little bit of resentment going on with Judas Iscariot, who is the betrayer, who's just recently left. Picture this group of people. Some of you I've known for decades. So here you have a group of people. You've got like three or four fishermen. You have the tax collector. You have Simon the Zealot that was mentioned earlier. And then you have a few other people. These guys have been together for like 3 years. Okay. And it's quite a group of people. And so they're there. And they're there in the upper room. You've got Peter with his perhaps overly self-confident in his loyalty to Jesus. And what would be the words that Jesus would say? I'm going to take this paragraph by paragraph, section by section. And I've divided up the message today hanging on three words. These are almost like Christmas words, I know, but it's like, oh, it is what it is. I hopefully you'll be able to see that they were derived from the text. The first word is love. It's going to occur 10 times in this first section that we read. The second word that we're going to hang our message on is peace, love and peace. And then the third word is joy. So love, peace, and joy. Let's take a look and read chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So we've got Jesus' words here beginning in verse 15. Let's go through this phrase by phrase, section by section. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. This sort of comes a little bit out of the blue of the language in the previous conversations that Jesus has had. Jesus is basically saying, if you love me. Now, we talk about love a lot in church settings and in relationships with other people. It's a pretty common word. But Jesus is saying here, if you love me, you will keep my commands. The last time Jesus used these words strung together was pretty early on in chapter 3, and it was to an adversarial crowd. Where Jesus said there in, John 8, pardon me, if God were your Father, you would love me. And Jesus was talking to an adversarial crowd. But here Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Years ago, when I first became a manager at work, some 25 years ago, someone gave me one of these manager books, and the title of the book was Love 'em or Lose 'em. That was the title of the book, Love 'em or Lose 'em. And it was like, wow, what is this? I'm at work and someone's giving me a book on loving other people. That sounds like a church thing. What is going on here? That word doesn't belong in the setting at work where I've been working now for, my goodness, 35, 36 years. So it's like, wow, that's a little bit out of place. I mean, after all, work is the place where you go and you share your expertise. You go and you do your job. You follow that whatever it is that the boss wants you to do. You align up under leadership. You go and you share your expertise. You do your task. You align under leadership. You commute there. You know, either these days, maybe it's a short commute to your room, but maybe you're going into the office. And then when it's all said and done, at the end of the day, you go home. You're done. But to love them or lose them as a manager, and of course the intent there is to connect with your employees. The intent is to know the name of the people that you work with, their kids, of their family. The intent is to care. The intent is to love them. It's kind of a foreign word. I wonder if this word kind of, we can never talk too much about love. It is one of those elusive words that's kind of hard to define. But you know it when you see it. That same mentality of that awkward word, love, in the workplace, I wonder if it can be an awkward word for us as we minister in church. After all, we get up in the morning, we drive to church, we share our expertise, we follow whatever it is that the leadership wants to do. We come and we engage and do what we're supposed to do and contribute, and then at the end of the day, drive home. But Jesus is not just saying here, do what I tell you to do. Jesus uses the word love. And if you're like me, your emotions and your desire to engage kind of has an ebb and flow. And sometimes it's more of an ebb than a flow. Don't lose the priority. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Loving Jesus has to be the priority in our life. Loving Jesus, is that a priority in your life? Love, W.E. Vine, in a Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, is hard to define. This is agape love. It's sort of that unconditional love. But love is known by the actions that it prompts, says Vine. Now, as we read these words, let's not begin to get the idea that somehow this is how we become saved. Jesus says here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then later on down in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. This passage is not the gospel. These words that, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and then said the other way around, you know, the one who keeps my commandments is the one who loves me. These are words that are describing what's true of the disciple of Christ. If you were to look at the disciple of Christ, you would say, you know what? This person, this individual is characterized by loving obedience to Jesus. Love is the root. The obedience is the fruit. Never lose track of loving Jesus. Ages ago, I still remember exactly where I was. I was at the corner of Foothill Expressway and the exit from 280. Hillview at the time was going through tremendously deep conflict. And I was just a kid watching Dad see what he was going to do. And I was at the intersection. And Dad said, never lose the priority of loving God. So the closer we get, sometimes we ruffle each other's feathers. Sometimes you say regretful things. Sometimes hurtful things are done. Never lose sight of loving Jesus. Don't be a church mercenary. Oh, I go to church. Part of the assemblies. Have you had the breaking of, you did the breaking of bread? Good for you. Do you love Jesus? Do you walk humbly with him? Yeah, don't assume that this passage is sort of a shape up or ship out passage. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me is the one who keeps my commandments. That's true of the disciple of Christ. Love is the root. Obedience is the fruit. But you're a mess. Don't assume that this is how you earn God's favor. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Did you hear that? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the self-initiating love of God. It's mentioned 10 times in this passage. Jesus says, "Love me." But Jesus doesn't just leave by only providing some instruction, to keep his commands. History is actually about to be made in these words of Jesus. Actually, the fulfillment of prophecy. What Jesus is about to say is really huge to your walk and my walk with the Lord. In verses 16 and 17, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Here we have the words. This is sort of so historical here, what Jesus is saying. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is coming. And we learn a great deal here about the Holy Spirit. He will be with you forever. He will live with you and will be in you. Verse 17. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the action by which God takes up permanent residence in the body of a believer in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and go from saints, empowering them for service, but not necessarily remaining with them. Can you think of maybe a famous psalm where the psalmist is writing and he prays, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me"? Can you remember a psalm like that? It's Psalm 51. Very good. But now, that was in the Old Testament. And we had the Holy Spirit coming and going to oftentimes empower a person for a special work that was to be done. But what did you learn from the text this morning? He will be with you. He will be in you. And he will be with you forever. Listen very carefully. You may wake up on the wrong side of the bed, feeling pretty lonely, pretty miserable, and pretty much like a failure at times. Don't think that God has left you. He is with you forever. Now, if you're like me, you oftentimes base what you do and what you think upon how you feel. And I know this is an age-old statement for me. But make sure that your anchor points around what is true are based in the scripture and not what you think or what you feel. Because I know that a lot of times I can think the wrong thing, and a lot of times I can feel the wrong thing. In the Bible, these red words of Christ, Jesus himself is saying he's going to be with you, he's going to be in you, and he's going to be with you forever. I'm going to kind of bank on the fact that Jesus is right, and that sometimes when I get a little wrong or feel a little bit sideways, that that's just me. Make sure that you anchor outside the boat in your Christian walk, and you anchor in the truth of God's word and not what you think and not what you feel, because it is the words of Christ that are of the utmost importance. We learn Now, in your translation of the Bible, it says helper. In some of those translations, it may say comforter. Let me read you a helpful description about this. It's from the New English, the NET Bible, and it's some of the words around that. Because this is actually, it's paraclete is the Greek word here. And, you know, many of you already know that. But I found this little quote helpful here because it's apparently a pretty difficult word to translate. Listen to some of these comments. Finding an appropriate English translation for this word is a very difficult task. No English word has exactly the same range of meaning as the Greek word. Comforter is used by some of the older English versions as far back as Wycliffe, but today it suggests a quilt or a sympathetic mourner at a funeral. Counselor is adequate, but that's too broad in context like marriage counselor or camp counselor. Helper or assistant could be used, but, and maybe that's in your Bible, it says helper, but it could also suggest a subordinate rank, and that's not the right idea. Advocate, the word chosen by the NET Bible, an advocate is someone who advocates or supports the position of another. And so perhaps this may be helpful for us to look at. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. You have an advocate with God, and that is the Holy Spirit. Also notice, and then we'll move on from here in just a brief minute, is that how is the Holy Spirit referred to? Let's look real carefully. I will ask the Father. He, who's that? That's the Father. He will give you another helper. We learned that maybe is advocate. That's not subordinate. And what do we learn next? What does it say? He may be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is not some, you know, vague force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And although you can't see the Holy Spirit has all of the attributes of a person. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is, you know, is referred to as a he. And so we make sure that you have a good understanding about the Holy Spirit because the world has some vague, you know, notion of this. The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Godhead. And how else is the Holy Spirit referred to in your Bible? He is the Holy Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And so just think through this for a minute. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you. He's going to be with you forever. He's a person, and he is the Spirit of truth. Think about how incongruous it is for you and I sometimes to shade the truth or to lie. You know, we have the Spirit of truth. He is, you know, some of you, maybe you work with your hands and you work with a piece of wood or you understand what a straight edge is. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth in your life. And sometimes when you begin to get a little bit sideways or a little bit out of whack, we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and he's that straight edge who can help us see where the gaps are and where the things are that deviate from the perfect and the right and the true. And then in verses 19 through 24, we've got in verse 19, notice the hope that's given in verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. These are what a wonderful hope from the Lord himself that he says, because I live, you're going to live also. Jesus is talking about this resurrection hope, and perhaps that's what Jesus is referring to here, because he says, when the disciples, of course, are hearing this, and they're a little confused because maybe they don't see a resurrection too often, perhaps. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live there. So he's basically telling the disciples, you're going to see me again. A little while and you're not going to see me, but a little while later, you will see me again. And because I'm living, you will live also. So that seems like a wonderful, you know, it seems like the interpretation of that verse is referring to the resurrection of Jesus. But if we were to read on just a little bit further in verse 23, where Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Here we've got, Jesus basically saying that if anyone loves me, Jesus is going to take up residence with that particular individual. This is no longer an address just to the disciples. We kind of wonder that sometimes as we're going through this upper room discourse. Which portions is Jesus referring to only the disciples exclusively, and which portions are meant for us? Well, here we've got it right here in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And that's a wonderful promise from the Lord. I think the other thing that is so cool here in this particular passage is take a look at just all aspects of the Godhead that are interacting with us as individuals. We've got, I've read it now, and I'm sorry I'm reading it so many times, but it's intriguing to me. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about himself and probably also the Holy Spirit. We will come to him and make our abode with him. When we talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer, we've got all three members of the Godhead involved with that: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You might think of Hebrews and think, well, we have an advocate, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And you think of sort of maybe the Father as being maybe the more empathetic, to your situation. He's the one, or Jesus being the more empathetic one who died on the cross. But here you've got all three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who love you and have good intent for you and want the Holy Spirit to be living with you forever. Anyway, let's move on to our next key word, which is peace, verses 25 through 27. Let's read those next, verses 25 through 27. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So here we've got this, a repeated promise from the Lord. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. So I got to believe that maybe as John is writing the New Testament, this gospel, that he's got to be remembering these words of Jesus. Oh yeah, I remember that he said that. And then the Holy Spirit is basically helping him write down everything that was said. He's helping him to remember. But, and so in that sense, we certainly have the Holy Spirit coming and helping to remember and teach. And that seems like very applicable to the disciples that are in the upper room. Oh, yeah, these are the ones who are like writing a lot of the New Testament. But we also know that for us, for you and for me, the Holy Spirit is a teacher as well. We have, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And so we have the Holy Spirit who's living inside of us so that we may know. This may be a little bit of a nuance or a little bit of a like, well, what does Dave really mean by that? But when I think of the Holy Spirit, I like to think of him as being the one who helps me, the one who empowers me, the one who is, giving me the strength, to do what I need to do. But I don't often think of the Holy Spirit who's living inside of me helping me to know something. Do you know what I mean? Is this like in your sphere of, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit, I know what he's the one who helps me to know things. That's not in my orbit as much. I think that, what I really need is I need someone to help me. I need someone to deliver me. But to know something, is that like high on your list of things where you need some help? You know, how can, you know, God comes to you and says, you know, how can I help you? Would that be like right at the top? Help me to know something? So take it or leave it, and we'll move on for just a minute. But you think about the truth of God's word and to know something, and what you're often going to operate and live out in your Christian life based upon the things that you think and the things that you know to be true. And so I hope that you, and I hope that me, are thinking things that are right and true, and that you are acting based upon truth and, you know, knowing God's word. And this isn't a vague, weird thing. It's God's word. I think that that has got to be first and foremost. This isn't like some weird touchy-feely thing of knowing and teaching. It's God's word. Let me prove that to you. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the writer of Hebrews is going to quote the Old Testament. And he's going to use an example from Scripture. And what he says in that passage is, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts when they provoke me as in the day in the wilderness. That's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, this is what the Holy Spirit says. You and I are used to saying, well, like the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, or like what Peter says in 1 Peter. I think you're in safe territory if you say, this is what the Holy Spirit says, based upon Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. You have the Holy Spirit who's living inside you. He's with you forever. He is the teacher. He will lead you in all truth. We're going to see that in John chapter 16 and park there for a little bit. The words that are true are the words from Scripture. And so you have that example there from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. One of the, you know, the I struggled a little bit with this topic of talking about the Holy Spirit, because I think that he is frequently a person that I ignore in my walk with God. I don't think about him very much. I seem to operate solo too often in my Christian walk. Jesus is in no way acting solo. If we, no matter where you slice or dice John chapter 14, it seems like Jesus has got, you know, the Father and the Holy Spirit and I. They're like, these guys are not solo at all. They seem to be acting in concert. But I oftentimes ignore the Holy Spirit in my life. Do you? What does the Holy Spirit want you to do? I don't really think about things in those terms. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? I don't really think about that very much. Why is that? Do I push that away as sort of being something that's not in my domain of Christian denomination? What does the Holy Spirit say? What do you mean? That sounds kind of creepy. Think about old Elijah in the cave. Elijah running from Jezebel, wicked Queen Jezebel. Elijah is hurt. He is discouraged. And so he runs from the threat of wicked Queen Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 19. And he's there in the cave. God shows up and says, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, well, you know, I've been, you know, faithful to the Lord and you know, look what my plight is. He's wrapped up all in his own, you know, difficulty and circumstance. He'd been very zealous for the Lord. The noise of Elijah's circumstance, the threats from Jezebel, perhaps the expectations that he had, you know, the emotional high of dealing with the prophets of Baal and now the emotional low, it's all come upon him. The noise of his heart must be very loud. And so You know the story there. You know that there was this crazy wind, but God wasn't in the wind. And then there was the crazy earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was the fire, but God wasn't in the fire. Where was God at? He was in the gentle wind. You know, I think it's no mystery to me that so oftentimes the psalmist will still and quiet his heart, Psalm 62. Our hearts are very noisy places at times. And, you know, and so if you and I could just stop for just a minute, we love to hear our voice. Just be quiet before the Lord. Lord, what are you telling me? Can you please speak over the sound of all of the other things that, you know, we love to hear ourselves talk. I love to hear myself talk. And maybe it can be kind of difficult depending on how loud it is in your home, right? Maybe you take a walk, right? Lord, what are you saying? What should I hear? He is in the quiet breeze. So we have the Holy Spirit who is living inside of us. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus says, I'm giving you my peace, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Perhaps Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. I wonder what this peace is. You know, the parallel passage here, another idea that is a correlation for this is in Romans 8:6, where the Holy Spirit says, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Interesting. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Do you see any difficulty in those words? I do. Let's look carefully. Let's see if you can find the difficulty in those words. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Can you find where you get stuck in those verses? Perhaps it's right there where it says the let not part. There is no doubt. There's a little bit of a, like, oh, wait, there's, you know, Jesus is, he knows that trouble is coming, and he's saying, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You know, we have the Holy Spirit who is living inside of us, and we can hold on to truth, the truth of the Holy Spirit who will never leave or depart. He is the advocate for us. And so Jesus is saying, you know, look, you can, this word trouble is being stressed out, agitated, distressed. You know, in those moments that when you and I are tempted to focus on those difficulties, we can bring to mind Romans 8:6, where the Holy Spirit says, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. You should memorize that. It's on my computer monitor. Hint, hint. Joy. In the last 4 minutes, we'll talk about joy, not Joy Thomas, but joy. In verses 28 through 31, let's read those together and see what gems we can find there. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let's go from here. There's a ton in this little section. I'd love to talk about that last phrase, get up, let's go. Can you imagine being in that room? The cross is ahead of Jesus. He's talking. Talking is safe. Talking defers things. But to say, get up, let's go. Can you imagine the weight of those words? But I don't want to talk about that. I've only got 3 minutes left. Jesus said, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. Some of you have lost loved ones that are very close to you and very precious to you. That is a very hard thing. Grieving is such a hard and difficult thing to process. Maybe some of my Indian friends have lost loved ones in India. I know, you know, that June is next month, and that's when my dad passed away. That's going to be a pretty rough time for our household as well. To lose a loved one is very, very difficult. Some of you will lose a loved one, maybe not in the too distant future. And that will be very, very hard for you. It'll be very hard to accept that, the loss and the grief and the emptiness and the memories and the thoughts. To be separate is so very difficult. How out of place these words seem that Jesus says, if you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. To rejoice in the midst of all that grief and all that suffering and that deep sense of loss seems so like, you know, which of these two doesn't belong? But maybe like those disciples that were trying to comprehend what it was that Jesus was saying, you know, what do you mean you're going to go and then we're going to see you again? Do you suppose that for you and I, when we are maybe processing the grief of having someone passed, or processing, or maybe even in a worrisome way, anticipating a loved one who will depart in the not too distant future, to be able to think that the bigger picture there is to actually rejoice because they go to the Father, and to not fully understand how incredible that is? Would you dare even to entertain that thought that there could be actually rejoicing rather than the sorrow and grief and loss over, you know, thinking about what had happened or what will happen? You and I don't have the full picture that's on the box, you know, for what it all looks like when it's all put together. We have little bits and pieces, the little odd shapes that are like, well, what does this really mean and how does that really fit? But when we're in heaven, when you and I are in heaven, the griefs that we so often think are peculiar and difficult, a Spurgeon quote, you know, it will pale in significance to all that heaven is and all that it means to be with the Father and to have that reassurance that, wow, not only was it the Father, but it was Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I had all three pulling for me. I had no idea. I thought I was a loner, but you're not. You have the Holy Spirit who's living inside you tomorrow morning or this afternoon. Rather than being caught up in the noise of your own heart and the noise of your own thoughts and the concerns that you and I so often process and are preoccupied with, ask yourself the question, what does the Holy Spirit say? Lord, what do you have to teach me in the moment. Bring to my remembrance your word, the truth of your word. I know that you're with me now, even though I don't feel it. Lord, I'm going to prioritize loving you as the priority in my life. Grant me a closer walk with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the upper room discourse here that we've had to entertain thoughts from you. Lord, we know that Monday's going to come, and it's going to be probably just what we expect it to be. But Lord, rather than the mundane, rather than the difficult challenges that seem bigger than us, help us to face it with you. Help us to not disregard you anymore in our walk. Help us to not, help us to no longer pay no attention to you. Lord, we thank you that you are there in the still and quiet breeze. In Jesus' name, amen.